I want to welcome you all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Relax, chill. I want to thank you guys for your prayers. Last week I was a little under the weather, but I was not going to give in to the enemy. So I thank you for your prayers. Today we're going to continue on in developing a sower's heart. Raise our swords. Repeat after me. Father, I have your word and I know it's true. I am what it says I am. I have everything it says I have. And I can do everything it says I can do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. How are we doing today? Praise God, there's no extra. God is good all the time. We know that. What has to happen is there has to be a change in what we think and how we think about it, because God wants to elevate us. And as I said to you before we started this short series, 2017 is the year of increase for us. Okay? But there is a responsibility for us to make that happen. If we would turn to Psalm 115, we will start with that, and you will continue to hear this. May the Lord give you increase more and more, you and your children. Do you believe that? Well, maybe I said it when nobody was paying attention. Do you believe that? Yes, we should. And it's true. It's definitely true. We have come to the middle of this series, and we've dealt with two letters, and we're using the acronym SOWER in order for us to understand some of these basic things to help us begin to increase and not have any more empty pockets. Okay? But we have to do it God's way in doing that. So when he's talking about increasing, he wants to increase us, but he wants to increase us his way, not our way. Okay? And so what we did was we took the first two letters, S and O, which is talking about our giving. It talks about our tithes, which are to the Lord's. They are the 10% that is God's. It's God's money. It's holy money. It's for what he wants it for. Then we talked about sacrifice. We talked about living a sacrificial life, you know, and that really basically is if there's a need, we should sacrifice some sort of part of our lives into making these things happen, whether it's financial, whether it's using our gifts and talents. It can be a combination of everything or a combination of what you are being led to, of the Spirit to do. Then we talked about O. O is about offerings or alms. This is about what God is stirring on your heart to give. It doesn't necessarily have to be money. It can be things that you have that you want to give into the Lord's hand to bless somebody. God blessed you with it. Now he wants you to pass it on to bless others. And so if we can look at ourselves and reveal that the Father's heart is this is not punitive. This is what he wants to do to deliver us from the world's spirit of what's mine is mine and what's yours is half mine. Okay? He wants to deliver us from a stingy spirit. He wants us to be generous. He wants us to give hilariously. He wants us to be the men, the burden bearers of the responsibilities of the church, while our ladies are the dispensers of the blessings. And let's face it, without our spouses, we wouldn't give anything, because we're not programmed in that way to look for needs. And thank God, our wives see needs and they say, hey, look, you know, God really stirred this on my heart. And all we need to do is say, yes, Lord. Release them to do their things. If I've learned anything out of 42 years of marriage, it's yes, Lord. Yes. Yes to my wife. Yes. Okay. What do you think? Yes. Yes. Okay. Guys, it's real simple. Just, this means yes. There's no no in our vocabulary. It's yes. So today we're going to look at the hardest thing that we're ever going to be asked to do, and that is in W. What do you think W encapsulates? Come on, yeah. Waiting. God tells us to wait. James 5, 7 through 11. If you would turn there, or we'll get it up there for you. James says, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endured. You have heard that the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. And what can we take away from the story of Job? That in your trial and tribulation, and this will speak to Jen, that no matter what you go through, if you endure to the end, God will only, will bless you. He'll give you a double portion. And that's the story of Job. So wherever you are in trying to align yourself up to the will of God, continue to progress in that aligning, because as you persevere, God is going to start pouring out on you. He's going to pour out a blessing so much that you can't contain it. You're going to be forced to have to give it away. Amen? In developing a sower's heart, the hardest thing I know is to wait. I am not a person that has a lot of patience. That may be a revelation to you guys. And those of you guys are praying for my deliverance. I'm getting better. I'm learning, you know, to bear up, because he says he's able to make all grace abound to me. So that's what we want. We want this grace to abound, because if it abounds to me, it then overflows onto you. Amen? I've never seen a person, and we're coming up on the Christmas holidays, I've never seen a kid become patient. As the day gets closer, their impatience gets wilder, right? It is true. It is true. How much more should we, knowing that the Lord's coming is coming, every day it's a little bit closer, we should have that anticipation that the Lord is coming, but it requires us to wait. Okay? And because he's trying to develop the fruit of patience in me and in you, waiting is where he does this work. Let me give you an example of how we can wait. How many of us have been to a doctor's office? Okay? Or we work in a doctor's office or whatever. But in that time we go to the doctor's office, we first come in and we go to the window and we let the nurse know that we're there. Check me out. I'm here now. Okay. I'm on time. Yeah. I'm on time. And what do you do after you let them know you're there? You go to the waiting room, right? And of course we wait maybe 20, 30 minutes before they call our name and they say, Pastor Mike, follow me. And Pastor Mike goes in and he follows them. And we go to an inner waiting room. Don't you love it how they systematically manage our care by putting us in, I call them timeout spots, you know, putting us in timeout. And then after a short wait, maybe 10, 15 minutes, ta-da, as my grandson says, ta-da, the doctor appears. And you may spend an exorbitant amount of maybe 5 to 10 minutes with this individual for him to, what's wrong with you? Take your blood pressure. Do all those things. But when you look at it, you've waited a total, when you put the waiting in the outer room, the waiting on the inner room, and the time you talk to your doctor, about an hour, of which 90% of that is waiting. When God says for us to wait, He's not talking about we do all that stuff and now we become idle. We don't do anything. No. Waiting in God's prescription of things is an active participation in things. When we've given and we've done all that stuff, we're waiting for the Lord to do something, but we must be intentional and purposeful in believing that our Father has a plan to use us and our resources that He gives to us to an end game, right? We don't necessarily need to know what that end game is. We just need to know that there is an end game. There is a purpose in what God wants to do. When we're in that waiting room, sometimes we have thoughts of anxiety. Sometimes we get feelings of discomfort. Sometimes it's fear that would come in. Some of us is like, why am I even here? This is such a waste of time. And it is. But understand, God is at work in you. He's trying to create something in us through this waiting process that only when we wait will He do this. I know we live in a society that's filled with sound bites, immediate gratification, unholiness, unrighteousness. And that's the world system. We are no longer of that system. We have to pull down every negative thought that is in our minds. We have to pull down everything that's trying to assail us to convince us that waiting on the Lord is a waste. Well, we know the scripture says waiting on the Lord, we have our strength renewed. Amen? Waiting in that context means to serve the Lord. When we're serving God, there is an activity that's going on. And part of that activity we have to keep in mind is we're sowing seeds. We're sowing. That's our job. We're sowers at this stage of the game. We may be sowing and we may not see any appreciable difference or growth in a person, but that's how the gospel works. Let me give you an illustration. Come across this story several years ago about bamboo. Well, we all know about bamboo, right? It's great for caning kids when they're bad. But did you know that when you plant the bamboo, for about 6 years, it'll only grow an inch or two a year. But in the seventh year, it could grow as much as 90 feet. We have to understand that when people catch what God is doing through our efforts of sowing, we may not see immediate results. Keep doing it. Keep being involved in their lives. Keep speaking good things into their lives. Keep trying to be a positive force in their lives. Eventually, that seed is going to find good soil and it's going to start to grow within a person's heart. And when it starts to grow in a person's heart, it has the potential of exploding quite rapidly. Amen? Turn to Galatians 6. It says, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Good or bad, we know that. For if he sows to the flesh, he will reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith. Paul's teaching us about our sowing. He's teaching. But he's given us a real definitive thing in which we need to understand that we should do all good things to all people. I have people ask me, Pastor, can you do this for me? If I can. I've learned that my time is busy. If I can do it for you, let me hear the request. Let me let the roller decks of the schedule go through my mind, or we'll get the calendars out. If I can, I will do it. No is not my vocabulary, but if is in there now. If I can. Especially the household. And you guys know that when you call upon me, I stop what I'm doing. Why? Because I don't believe that you should be waiting weeks on end to have your problems answered or not ministered to or taken care of. I believe that there is a crisis in your life that needs some sort of attending. And it can't wait. It may involve waiting, but we have to get the mind of God in order to proceed the way he wants to get things done. We need to be very, very careful not to jump the gun. And that's what Satan is trying to do in this waiting period. He's trying to get us to become impatient that we try to help God. I've never seen that work out for anybody. I've tried to help God, and thank God I keep missing my toes. But that's what we need to do, is begin sowing into everybody's life. We keep sowing good things. We keep relating to people. We keep doing these things for the purpose of finding their heartfelt need. Isn't that what the example was last week with Jesus and Peter? He got into the boat. He knew what his heartfelt need was. Told Peter to go out. Let down your nets. Catch a fish so great that he needed another boat to help him bring it in. You see, Peter's heartfelt need was he needed fish to sell so he can meet his obligations or his bills and stuff. And that's all under our offering. What are we offering unto God? What are we doing? As Dan was saying, you know, an offering. We're going to take an offering out to Pittsburgh to sow. It may not be a lot, but it at least we're sowing, and that's what we want to do. We want to sow. So we have to understand that in this waiting period, God wants to do three things with us. Okay? As we're waiting, as we're sowing, as we're doing the things that God has called into us, God wants to first test your heart. Exodus 23, verses 25 to 30 says, "So you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take away sickness from the midst of you. No one shall suffer miscarriage or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. I will send my fear before you. I will cause confusion among all the people to whom you come, and will make all your enemies turn their backs to you." In other words, it's going to make our enemies run from us. "And I will send hornets before you, and which shall drive out the Hivite, Canaanite, and the Hittite before you. I will not drive them out before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. Little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and inherit the land." in this mist, God is testing our hearts. And the things that we're going through, God says he's not going to deliver us all at one time from this. Why? Because we won't learn anything. We won't learn what the Lord wants to teach us about this. It took us time to get into this problem. God's going to use time to help us get out, but there's a lesson that he wants us to learn from it. So we can squall and bawl and do all that stuff, but we're not going to change God's way of doing things. Little by little, God is going to change. And in that transition, what God's trying to get us in this testing is to give up the old way that we're thinking about things and begin to start receiving the new things that he has for us and incorporating them things into our lives. So that the people around us, they may not know exactly what's going on or what you're going through, but they recognize there's a change. They see this change and they can't put their finger on it. All of a sudden, things are changing for the good. When you commit your ways to the Lord, how many of us know that it gets worse before it gets better? Yeah. Stay committed to the course. Do what God is instructing you to do so that you line up with him so that he can pour out blessings upon you that can't be contained, because those blessings are not only for you, it's everyone that you're going to touch and reach. God will test our hearts little by little. And as he gave Moses instruction before they left Egypt, he told them, this is what we're going to do. And he did. Now the interesting thing is that in Deuteronomy 7, Deuteronomy is the translated as the twice given law. He says in Deuteronomy that this is what I'm going to do. He says the same exact thing before Israel goes into the promised land. He tells them what he's going to do when he brings them out of Egypt. And he tells them what he's going to do, same thing, before they enter into the promised land. Mind you, it's 40 years later. We have to be reminded from time to time what God is doing, how he's doing things. We sometimes feel like God is not at work in our lives, or we're distant from him, or we've backslidden, or whatever. God knows exactly where you're at. He knows exactly what you need. He knows exactly how to fulfill that need if we will just submit to him. I know in my life when he was teaching these things, it was real hard for me because my mind was filled with, how is that possible? How am I going to be able to give to God and take care of my family, meet my bills, do this and all? It's called, he taught me how to be a steward over the things that he gave to me. And it was little by little that he showed me how to become a good steward over those things. Trust him and he'll meet all our needs. And he has. In 33, 34 years of walking with God, he has. The Lord does this in such a way that if he caused all our difficulties to go away, we would be left with our prosperity. And what would happen, and this is what God wants to protect us from, is we begin to start focusing on the things that we have rather than on the one who's given it to us. And he says this in Deuteronomy, that when our hearts have returned to the Lord, the deception will be taken off from us. We will remember the Lord. We will remember what he has done for us. That's if it's instantaneous. That's what happened to Solomon. He began to look around and see all the great wealth that he had. And he knew God gave it to him. But he fell and began to get into all kinds of things that he wasn't supposed to do. Who would want 1,000 wives? I don't want to be blessed like that. I definitely don't. I mean, I'm blessed and satisfied with my wife. One. Not 1,000. Because that's given into sowing to the flesh. You'll reap corruption. And that's what happened to Solomon. So God in his wisdom is testing our hearts. The second thing he wants to test us in is our faithfulness. The entire life of Jacob is one of faithfulness. After he deceived his brother, he went out and he said, I'll take your birthright. He valued that. He deceived his brother and took it. And what was the response of his brother after he realized what had happened? I'm going to kill this dude. I'm going to kill him. So Jacob ran, went to his uncle's, and the first night he was out in the wilderness, and how many of us remember the first time we went camping? It's like, this God-forsaken thing, why am I here? I mean, I've learned since camping that if I'm going camping, my camping consists of H-O-T-L-E-L, hotel. I'm no longer into sleep deprivation and uncomfortableness and bears walking around our camp. And I can't speak for you. I can only speak for me. But this is his first time. He's out in the wilderness and he has a dream. He is so poor, he doesn't even have a pillow. What's he do? He grabs a rock. He should have bought himself one of those my pillows and taken it with him, you know. But he's sleeping there on this rock, and he gets a dream. And at the end of the dream, he wakes up, and he comes to himself, and he says, man, this place must be where God's at. And he makes a vow. And he kept that vow for 20 years. Every vow that he made subsequently after that initial vow, he also kept. Read it. You'll see. Kept the vow for his wife. His uncle deceived him. Actually, he got the older sister first. And he had to work 7 more years and he maintained that vow. And at the end of 7 years, he got his wife. And then he proceeded to work. And God blessed him with giving him herds, enriching himself. Much the same as Israel. When Israel left Egypt, Egypt asked the Egyptians, we need some precious metals and golds and stuff like that. And they gave it to Israel. What a blessing that God is looking out for us. But God is testing our faithfulness. Will we fulfill the vow that we said we would do? Or was that just something we said to meet the immediacy of a requirement but have no intention to fulfill? See, he's testing your faithfulness. I know people that we've helped through the years. In one case, we set them up in an apartment and we had given everything that they needed for their apartment. Were they faithful? No. They were not faithful. They weren't even thankful. They didn't realize what God wanted to do. Did that change us in helping them? No. Because we understand that the resources that God gave to us was to give to someone. We just thought this would be one of those areas in which to give. Give an offering to God. Watch what happens. We did our part. They didn't fulfill their part. And today their situation is much worse than when they first started out. And God, the heart of the Father is not to punish us. We punish ourselves in all this stuff. He wants us to just repent. Turn away from that stuff. And come back to Him and start doing the things that He's told us to do. That's our Father's heart. And if we could just get that, if we could just see, like the story of the prodigal, if we could just see the Father's heart in all this, we would understand that waiting is a good thing because God is trying to produce something in us, a godly character. And He will test us to make sure that those things that we have, that we've prospered in, don't have us. Okay? I'm not saying that your prosperity has you. What I'm saying is you should realize that when things are going on in your life, God's testing your faithfulness. He's not trying to punish you, but He is trying to correct, hear me, He's trying to correct His children in such a way to become more like Him. And if we can get that and we can understand, as it says in Hebrews, whom God loves, He chastens as a son. We're sons and daughters of the Most High. And He wants us to be just like Him. And if we can understand, if we can get the lessons of what it means to be a sower, and in this course of waiting, we have to ask ourselves, are we faithful in what we've committed to God? Are we faithful? God is always faithful. But we have to ask ourselves that. Does our stuff have us or do we have control of it? If our stuff was all taken away tomorrow, how would we respond? I've been at many of the places you guys are starting to enter in. I've been there. I understand. It's not comfortable. It's not happy time. But if you stay the course and fulfill the vows and remain faithful as He's faithful, He will bring you out to the other side with much more. More stuff, but He'll give you more character. More of His character will be developed. He will give you patience. He's developing that fruit of the Spirit in you. We don't react to situations, we begin to learn to respond. We begin to get our emotions under control. Let's face it, we get out of control. We really get out of control when we throw a monkey wrench into something or the enemy throws a monkey wrench in. We go ballistic. We can't think straight. We can't talk straight. We can't do anything right. God is trying to teach us. God is trying to get a hold of us. As we're sowing, as we're interacting with people, as we're continuing on this process, this road of being a blessing to others, as God is a blessing to us. It's never wrong to help someone or show them kindness. Even if they mistreat and show no appreciation for the kindness we've bestowed upon them. God is watching. God is watching. This is where that scripture comes in. We don't grumble or complain. How many of us short circuit that by, oh man, do you believe what that person did when I gave them that? They just grunted at me, didn't even thank me, they didn't even appreciate it. They took what I gave them and they just threw it out in the garbage. Have any of us been like that? I have. I'll be honest with you, I have been. We're not to return evil for good. We're not to behave like them. And I've had to allow God to bring that out of me to allow more of Him to come out of me. Your kindness and your sowing will be rewarded. It's just going to take time for God to make that happen. As He's working on you and working in you, as you're doing likewise to work with Him and understand what He's doing, we should all be quick to understand what God is doing in the midst of these times. And it's never fun. Sometimes we have to go around the mountain one or two times to begin to understand the lessons. Thank God I'm a fast learner. Anybody else a fast learner here? Yeah, I got a whole room full of fast learners. Praise God. We don't want him to give us the test a second time. We want to get through that. But understand there's always going to be tests in our lives. The more we focus on Him and His abilities and what He wants to do, the less we begin to try to figure out these things for ourselves. God is our source, not the world, not the IRS, not the government. God is. And as I said last week about Jesus, when He sat down, something supernatural happened. It went from the physical economy of this reality, and supernaturally God began to enter in with the economy of heaven to be a blessing. And if you look at Malachi 3, it says, see if He will not open up the windows and pour out a blessing that you can't contain. It's impossible. When God starts blessing you, are you going to be like, no, I don't want any more blessings, God. Or are you going to be like me? I don't want any more blessings, but keep it coming anyway now. Keep it coming. God, that's how God is. And He loves to bless His children. He loves to see His children being just like Him. Because that's what the world needs to see. They don't need to see another program. They want to see the reality of Jesus Christ working in your life and in my life. We need to focus on Him. Jacob remained faithful, and the Lord blessed him richly. When he left his family, he had nothing. When he came back, his gift to Esau was more than what he had when he left, but that was only a very small portion of the wealth that God gave to him, or the prosperity that God had given to him. And that took 20 years. So we've got to jettison this mindset that as I give, I'm going to receive the same instance. No. As you give, and as you begin to recognize how God has blessed you, how He's taken care of you, how He's provided for you. You lost a job, well, you had another job the next day. That's how good my Father is. Come on, Jesus, come on! We gotta really see Him for who He is. He actually, when He says, I love you and I care for you, they are not empty words. It is true. As we do this, God is trying to maintain our humble heart and a grateful heart. It isn't by our doing and in our strength that these things have happened. God rewards us who is faithful in little will be faithful in much. Amen? I want you to check out in your spare time Luke 16 verses 10 through 11 and Luke 19, 11 through 27. It talks about faithfulness. It talks about how God looks at it. And I use the one scripture, faithful in little, you'll be faithful in much. But it also means if you're unfaithful in little, you won't have much to be unfaithful to. Luke 16, 10 through 13, and Luke 19, 11 through 27. 1 Timothy 4, 15 says, meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Don't just start, and when it starts getting tough, go through it. Give all you got to this process. And people will recognize things are happening in your life. Psalm 126, 5 and 6 says, "Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." In other words, as you sow, as you continually sow, there is a harvest that God, a plenty that God wants to bring into your life. And it may not be today, it may not be tomorrow, but he guarantees that you will come out carrying all your sheaves, all your blessings in the time of harvest. If you are not sowing anything, you will not have a harvest. And this is why I say with the leaders, they have learned these principles, and now we're giving you opportunity to embrace this also into your lives. How am I going to do that? You just be faithful in the little things that God tells you to do. And as he instructs you to up the ante, guess what? He does too. "For that which you give will be given unto you, pressed down, shaken over to overflowing." Remaining faithful to the end will bring joy to us. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen? We have to really be so sold out, so convinced that as we sow, we're also going to grow. I can testify of that. And many here are testifying. They're starting to see the realities of what they are learning and putting into practice is becoming their reality too. Amen. Check out 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 10. Well, as a matter of fact, we're there now. It says, "But I say to you, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. And now he who supplies the seed to the sower and the bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God." He is able. God is able. You have to believe this. And not only believe it, you have to live this. God is able. We are unable. Jesus said, "You can do nothing without me." So stop, drop, and roll out of the fire that you're setting yourself on. And start depending on him. Scripture says, make your requests known unto him. Make them known. What do you need? What do you want? I do it. And I'm seeing the fruit beginning to start happening. It's grace. I want us to focus on sufficiency. In the Amplified Bible, this is so cool. Sufficiency means possessing enough to require no aid or support, furnished in abundance for every good work, charity or donation, a giver. Do you have enough that you're given? This is yes, this is no. If you don't, think about where you're at. God wants you to be sufficient in him, not self-sufficient in us. When we begin to start trusting God, God, when we hit these tough times, God speaks to individuals to come alongside to help. And when we help, people are appreciative when we help, but they don't understand that we're listening to God telling us to do something that doesn't make sense. Gomez and I were talking about this last night. How long have I been in the house? 7 years? Yeah, since the expansion. About 7 years. 7, 8 years. Who in their right mind who had a mortgage who had a mortgage of $7,000, we're around $7,000, we could have paid it off at any time. And God said to us, I want you to expand your tent pegs. Who in their right mind? But God. And so I did what he said, expanded tent pegs. And God's meeting my needs. Because I did what he told me to do. I want to give you a building. Oh, really? We've only been looking for 5 years? All of a sudden, this is manifested to us. We must have been past this place 50, 100 times in our search. And look what God gave us. And if I would tell you what God has recently told me, you would like, really? I've shared with some of our people what God has said. And they're like, oh, this is getting so good. It's getting so good. God wants to bless our socks like never before. And what he said to me, he confirmed in a word out 600-700 miles away by a person who was from another church who sat down at dinner and said, Pastor, I have a word for you from God. And he started it off by saying, because you have been faithful, he confirmed the word. I am totally blown away because I look at the standards that I live by and sometimes I tend to be more critical of myself than others, but God sees the end result. He's not worried about what's going on. Just as long as I remain faithful, God is going to continue to bless. He's able to make all grace abound to us. That's what we need. We need to understand that his grace, yeah, it means unmerited favor, but it is the motivation of us. Because of grace, we can do these things. Because of grace, whatever God says, we can't do it in our own strength, but we can do it because of his grace. Psalm 112, 5 through 10 says, a good man, excuse me, deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he will never be forsaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees the desires upon his enemies. He has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted with honor. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He will, excuse me, he will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. Key thing here. until we see the desires on our enemies. What is your desire for your enemy? Check your heart. Is your desire for them to die and go to hell so they're out of your life? Or is your heart's desire, like our Father's, that all men come to repentance, that none would perish? You see, that's the desire our Father has. That's His heart. How far away is our heart in this? Are we being faithful to minister to that one who doesn't want anything to deal with God? And as I said, we don't know where Peter was. We don't know if he was interested in what Jesus had to say. But Jesus went into his environment, got into his boat, got into his life, and began to build this relationship. I said to you last week, I made a request that you ponder what your sacrifice is going to be, and to start formulating a list of 10 people to start praying for. The first year, we're going to tell you what we're going to be sacrificing for so that we can get stuff done. But we're also going to come together as a church, bringing our lists and praying for these people. Just like the first church did when Peter was thrown into prison. Because of their prayers for him, God sent angels to deliver him. Who is it that you are at odds with that you want to see get saved? It's your Father's heart. I told you, He wants to reveal His heart to His children. God has taken us to a promised land. God wants to bless His children lavishly. Are you letting Him test your heart? I can't answer that for you. Are you allowing Him to see if you're faithful? You know before if you're faithful in the little things or you're faithful in much. If you're faithful in little, then you should start increasing. Part of the blessing of God is you take more of the kingdom. It's God's desire to give you His kingdom. It's His desire, but it also has to be yours. And lastly, is He testing your patience? Is He trying to create the fruit of patience that no matter what is going on, you know that God is in control? He's not only got your back, He's got your forward, He's got you at either side, He's got underneath you, and He's got over you. If God is for us, who can be against us? Waiting is part of sowing. A farmer doesn't sow seed one day and reap a crop the next. There is a time between that. If one thing we should learn about our Father, He is faithful and He has purpose. In that, we must exhibit the same qualities that He does, utilizing all the resources that He has given to us to win our enemies, to win our families, to win our co-workers. Because what is coming in this country? Don't hinge your bets on Trump. Hinge your bets on Christ. Because what's coming is going to be a real test of what Christ means to you. Amen. Gomez.